Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You watch things you shouldn't watch. You go to movies you shouldn't go to. You have relationships with people you shouldn't have any kind of interaction with. And then you say, I don't know why I'm always struggling in my flesh. All right, it's not a mystery. We can figure this out. But if you listen to things that edify you, if you have relationships with people around you that build you up in Jesus, if you find yourself interacting with God on a daily basis.
Even the mightiest of prayer warriors sometimes are at a loss for exactly how to pray for something, or sometimes pray for an outcome that differs from God's will. But God still honors our prayers, our time we take to go before the throne to ask and seek from our heart. He is gracious to answer our prayers according to what's best for us, because He loves us that much. With Revelation chapter 8, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you again for us being able to gather together here in your name. And we do pray that the love that we have for one another would continue to abound, continue to grow, that we would get to know one another, carry one another's burdens, mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. We also pray that you would bless our time in the study of the Word. We want to hear from you. We want to know what you want from us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Romans 8, verse 12. Actually, we're going to start in verse 11 and then we'll go to verse 12. I believe that there's a certain percentage of Christians who never really attain the life that God wants them to live. They are okay with settling in at just having their fire insurance paid, just barely making it into heaven. Maybe they're going to be smoking when they get there, kind of put out the flames. Maybe we'll have to grease up their shoulders and pop them into heaven. But they're happy just kind of getting there and aren't real interested in living the life that God wants you to live now. But Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. And there is a life for us Christians that is available, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, being the hands and feet of Jesus. You have been called uniquely, gifted by God to make a difference in your world and in the people around you. The Bible says that we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that when we go to Jesus and drink, out of us gush torrents of living water that actually flood the lives of the people that are around us. And we have a tremendous opportunity and responsibility to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. But there are always those that are more like Samson than anything else. Samson was given a great gift by God, strongest man who ever lived. He ripped up city gates and carried them for 20 miles. I don't know whether he forgot or what, but all of a sudden, oh yeah, I got these gates, and threw off the city gates. And yet, he struggled in his flesh. Some Christians are like that. God empowers them, giving them great opportunities, but they just seem to struggle in their flesh. Well, Romans chapter 8 tells us how we can overcome the flesh and that we do not have to settle in to mediocrity. That we can find all that God wants for us, and we can live the life that God wants us to live and even has prepared for us to live by His power. And so as Romans 8 talks to us about how to overcome the flesh so that the flesh doesn't control us, because according to Romans 7, our willpower is not enough. Now, we all related to that when Paul said, the very things that I want to do, I don't do. The very things I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. And we all go, yeah, Paul, we relate. We understand. That's exactly like how we are. But then in Romans 8, he tells us how we can overcome the flesh and the weakness of our spirit to dominate our lives. And so we pick it up in verse 11, which is the last verse of our last study, where he says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now that's an incredible verse. It tells us twice that the Spirit who brought Jesus up from the grave is inside of you. You are possessed by the Spirit of God. Has anybody ever said to you, I think you're possessed? You could say, amen. By the Spirit of God, I am possessed. We have the Spirit of God in us. No wonder the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No wonder the Bible says, apart from Him, I can do nothing. God's Spirit actually indwells us as children of God. And at the moment you are born again, at the moment you give your life to Jesus, the Spirit of God takes up residence inside of you. He then says in verse 12, which is the first verse of our study this week, therefore, because the Spirit of God dwells in you that brought Jesus out of the grave, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You are not a debtor to the things of the flesh. You are not a debtor to sin. You have no obligation to live after the things of the flesh. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that we are set free from death and sin. See, I think sometimes in our minds we get the idea, and sin is very deceptive, and we get deceived by it, and we think, I've got to have that. I've had this sin, this bitterness, this unforgiveness, this lust, this addiction in my life for all of these years, and I've got to have it. I can give my life to Jesus, but this part of my life, I've got to have. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. You are under no obligation to give in to the things of the flesh or to live according to the flesh. And it goes on to say in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Because sin brings about death, and sowing to the flesh brings about corruption. But if you live according to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. See, that's how we overcome the flesh. We can't overcome it by willpower. We say, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, and then we sin. As we said in Romans 7, the very things that I want to do, I don't do. The very things I don't want to do, those I do. Willpower can't do it, but if I live by the Spirit, I will put to death the things in my flesh. That is, if I'm led by the Spirit, if I feed the Spirit, what kind of things am I listening to, watching? What kind of relationships do I have with people around me? You watch things you shouldn't be watching. Jesus said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You watch things you shouldn't watch. You go to movies you shouldn't go to. You have relationships with people you shouldn't have any kind of interaction with. And then you say, I don't know why I'm always struggling in my flesh. All right, it's not a mystery. We can figure this out. But if you listen to things that edify you, if you have relationships with people around you that build you up in Jesus, if you find yourself interacting with God on a daily basis, just spending time with Him as your dad, as your heavenly Father, if you're intaking the Word of God into your life daily, feeding on the Word of God, it doesn't have to be, you know, 5 chapters a day or 4 chapters a day, just daily feeding on God's Word, your spirit is strengthened and you put to death the deeds of the flesh, and you'll live. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, this is an amazing truth, and this is the direction this passage is going to take. As many as are led by God's Spirit, you are a child of God. God is not the father of every person on this earth. You know that, right? When I was a kid in the church that I attended, we used to sing, He's got the whole world in His hands, and that God is the father of all the children of the world. He is not the father of all the children of the world. If you have not committed your life to Christ, you have not been adopted into the family of God, and you are a son of this world, and perhaps even a son of the devil, is what Jesus said. You are not a child of God. But when you invite Jesus in, when you surrender to Him and you are born again, you become a child of God. Now, I don't know if we really grasp the tremendous aspect that we are God's children. You become a child of God. Now, God's a king. The Bible says He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. That means you are the son of royalty. That means that all you gals, you're all our princesses. You might have always wanted to be a princess. Well, now you are, because you are a child of God, the king. All you guys, you're princes. And a princess learns that she has to live a certain way because of who she is. She didn't get to choose whether or not she was a princess, but she has to live a certain way because of who she is. And now you, as princesses, need to live a certain way. And as princes, understanding that we are, what does the Bible say? A royal priesthood. And we have a way that we are supposed to live for him as his children. Now, it has not yet been revealed in our body that we are the sons of God, but it will be. In other words, God is going to do something inside of you. He's actually going to change you physically to reflect the fact that you are a child of God. Let's just pause for a moment and let that soak in. Our spirits have been redeemed, our souls have been redeemed, but our bodies have not yet been redeemed. They're still groaning, they're still growing old. The older we get, the more we groan. The more our bodies pop. I moved my arm the other day and my elbow popped. And my wife goes, was that you? You guys know that experience, right? Some of you stand up and your knees go, kak. What is that going on? There's a certain groaning that takes place. But God one day will change you so that physically you will represent being a child of God. I don't know what that means. I don't know how he's going to change us, but I'll tell you what, folks, I can't wait until that day that he changes my body to being redeemed and I am reflected and you guys are going to go, there's a son of God. And I'm going to go, there's a child of God. He goes on and he's going to talk about this. He goes on then, those that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. See, he's writing to the Romans. The Romans, well, this I know this is not profound. The Romans lived in Rome, all right? That's who he wrote to. I know that's not profound other than this. That was the political headquarters of the world. If there was anyone that was going to trust in politics, the Roman Senate, the emperor that was in charge, it was going to be the people in Rome. Plus, during Nero's reign, the economy went completely south. In fact, it's one of the reasons that Nero was eventually removed because he ended up overtaxing and the economy went south. Two-thirds of Rome ended up burning. He wasn't able to afford to actually rebuild it. And so people were worrying about their future. Where are we going to go? And is Nero the right guy? And what about the economy? Sounds like today, doesn't it? I like to say this. I don't care who's in charge politically. I don't put my trust in politicians. Can I get an amen on that one? I don't put my trust in politicians. I don't usually ask for amens, by the way. That's a rare, rare thing. I don't put my trust in politicians. I don't put my trust in financial advisors or those who make financial decisions for our nations. And if you do, you're going to be wringing your hands. And you're going to be like, what about our future? What about our retirement? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Well, you know what? You're a child of God. He has given us a spirit of bondage to fear. Then the middle of verse 11, but you receive the spirit of adoption. You have been adopted into God's family by which you cry, Abba, Father. Now, the word Abba is the informal word for father. It's that we don't have this overly formal relationship with God where we approach him. Thy heavenly Father, I want to come to thee today that thou might reach out thy scepter and bid me to come near, that I might request from you the needs that I have. We don't have that kind of a relationship with him. We have a relationship where we rush into the throne room. Dad, I'm struggling. Father, I need your help. It's that personal kind of interaction. It's more than just the word daddy, as some would like to translate it. When it says we call Abba Father, that it's daddy. My kids, when they were young, they called me daddy. My daughter still calls me daddy. And I love it. Daddy, and she'll hug me. And I love that. But it speaks of a close relationship between a father and a daughter or a father and a son. That's what the word Abba means. It doesn't just speak of the term Abba, but the term Abba speaks of a close relationship. So we have been given the spirit of adoption. That is, God's spirit has adopted us into the body of Christ, whereby we call out Abba Father. We now have a close and a personal relationship to him. I was brought up in a church that was very formal. If you didn't walk into church with a suit and a tie on, then you weren't welcome. It was all sit down and stand up and sit down and stand up and light this candle and sing this song. It was all very formal. And I realize a good amount of you have come out of the same thing that I came out of. You came out of that overly formal kind of a relationship with God. God didn't want that with us. And we don't ever want to go back to that. We have a personal relationship with our dad. And therefore, we call out Abba, Father. Now he goes on. It gets even better. He says in verse 16, the Spirit himself, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. You have a spirit. You are a spirit and you have a body. The essence of you is spirit, not body. Who you are in the flesh is not who you are. Who you are in the spirit is who you really are, because that is eternal. And I believe that our bodies in eternity are going to reflect our spirits. They will reflect who we are. Our bodies today don't always reflect who we are, but I believe that one day our bodies will. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is, that God communicates, the Holy Spirit communicates with your spirit and gives you a confidence that you're a child of God. Now listen closely. If you don't have that confidence, if you don't know that you are a child of God, then you must do everything that you can do to be sure that you are. Every once in a while, someone will come to me, maybe even after coming to the church for a while, and they'll say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. And I never say to them, oh, come on, you're saved. You've gone to Calvary for 5 years. I mean, you have chosen to come to the church that I pastor. You show incredible insight in the spiritual realm. Certainly you've got to be. I don't do that. Why? Because I can't see in their hearts. I don't know. The last thing that I want is for someone to think that they're okay and die and find out they're not. Throughout eternity, they would go, Pastor Robert told me I was okay. Hey, if you don't know that you are saved, then number one on your priority list is to make sure until the Spirit of God works with your spirit and confirms that you are a child of God. I have that confidence. I know I'm a child of God. You can have that confidence that you know that you are a child of God, all right? So God's Spirit interacts with my spirit that I am a child of God. And if children, it says in verse 17, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, what does it mean to be a joint heir with Christ? What does it mean to be an heir? It means that anything mommy and daddy have, you get. That's what being an heir is. Now, some of you guys go, well, that's not very much. That's a couple knickknacks, a glass horse and a jigsaw puzzle. You know that? That's your inheritance. All right, well, so be it. But that's not our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father has a lot more than a couple glass horses and a jigsaw puzzle. Our Heavenly Father has all of eternity. And not only are we heirs, as children of God, we are now heirs, meaning that God is going to pass on to us whatever it is that we inherit. We are heirs with Christ, joint heirs, meaning that what Jesus receives, I receive. Again, there are so many things in the scriptures that I don't think we can get our mind around and really comprehend. This is one of them. See, eternity. I heard someone say one time, I don't want to go to heaven. I'm going to be bored in heaven. Oh, you have no idea. The Bible says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It means you can't even imagine what heaven is going to be like. Paul said, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but he went up into the third heavens and he saw things that were a crime for him to tell us. He didn't mean that he saw things that, you know, God said, it's illegal for you to tell anybody. What he meant was, I can't do it justice. I saw things in heaven that it'd be a crime if I tried to explain it to you. I would not do it justice in telling you what heaven is going to be like. It is far beyond anything that we could ever possibly imagine. But the inheritance here that he's talking about, being an heir, he's not talking about heaven. We could go off and talk all about heaven now, but he's not talking about that. He's talking about the inheritance you receive in your body, that you have an inheritance as a child of God that you haven't received yet, and that your body is going to be changed. Look at what it goes on to say. And if children, verse 17, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now that's what the concept of our bodies being changed in a moment. And let's consider the suffering that he just spoke of. He says that we are heirs if indeed we suffer. Suffering is part of Christianity. When we are called to serve him, There's going to be we have to count the cost. And there's going to be a certain amount of suffering. Because God uses suffering, difficulties, hardships in our lives as we sacrifice with them. He uses them to bring other people to Christ, to bless other Christians, to work in their lives. And I don't know what your suffering is going to be like. Some of you are going to suffer more than others. But we all suffer to some degree. Paul understood this when Paul said, I want to know in Philippians, I want to know him in the power of the resurrection. Oh, so do I. Think about that. I want to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. But then he said, and in the fellowship of his suffering. Well, I don't know about that one. I like the first one. I don't really like the second one all that much. I do want to know him in the power of the resurrection, but in the fellowship of his suffering. And then Paul went on to say, not only in the fellowship of his suffering, but he went on to say later on, I have completed the sufferings of Christ in my body. Jesus was telling Peter what he was going to suffer. He said, Peter, when you're old, they're going to bind you and they're going to take you places that you don't want to go. He was telling Peter the cost. We don't all get that option for the Lord to tell us how we're going to suffer. But he was saying, Peter, in your future and when you're old, they're actually going to bind you and you're going to be taken by force where you don't want to go. That's not a good thing to hear, is it? You think about your life and you go, oh, great. I get to look for being bound and drug off somewhere I don't want to be. Awesome. But then the Bible says that John walked by. Now, John was significantly younger than Peter. And if you follow the Gospels, there's this little bit of competition going on between, you know, Peter and John. When John talks about racing Peter to the tomb, John says, and the one Jesus loved got there first. He just wanted to let us know that he beat Peter to the tomb. And then he recognized Jesus on the shore. And then, you know, it was the one that Jesus loved who said, oh, it's Jesus. And then he recognized Jesus. Peter was just lost, wondering who it was, when he figured out that it was Jesus. So when John walks by, Peter has just been told by Jesus that he's going to be bound and taken where he doesn't want to go when he's old. And he goes, what about him? Now, isn't that just like us? Okay, I got to suffer, but what about them? And Jesus said, if I want that he stays here until I come back, then that's my business. You follow me. Now, I didn't say that John was going to stay until he came back. John goes on to explain this. He just said that if he wills, he would stay until he comes back. In other words, there's different varying aspects of suffering. Some of us will suffer less for the gospel. Some of us will suffer more. We just need to surrender ourselves and say, God, whatever. I think of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary that was called to headhunters. of all people to be called to. God, can you imagine him when he got that call? You know, I'm thinking that God called me last night to headhunters. Headhunters? I've been called to Tucsonians and they can be vicious. But headhunters? The Alka Indians. And they killed him on the fourth day. The fourth day he was there, they killed him. They killed Nate Saint. There were a few others. Now, a couple things came out of that. And if you've ever read Jim Elliot's journals, and if you haven't ever read them, every morning he would read a scripture and then he would write down his thoughts. And they put them together in his journals, and there's great insight that he had. And you think, God, with a young man that had such insight then, couldn't you have used him in incredible ways? But yet God did use him in incredible ways. Because there were many people who were willing to go to dangerous places in the world because of the step that he took. And his death actually motivated many people in boldness. In fact, his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, went back to those very Indians and led them to Christ. The very ones that killed her husband, she ended up leading to the Lord. Absolutely amazing. And if God chose that way for him to suffer, well, then God chose that way for him to suffer.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.